pick up. And the scripture says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just and right for him. And then we'll go to the next scripture in verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray for our marriages. I pray for relationships, Lord. I pray relationships between children and parents, between siblings, friends, co-workers. Lord, I just believe that there's a miracle waiting in this house this morning for restoration to happen, for restoration to happen in marriages and relationships, Lord. Lord, it is just not for us to be, the most important thing is for us to be in right relationship with you, and you've provided the path for that with the giving of your son, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But Lord, it's also to help with our relationships with one another. We see all through scripture, if be at all possible, live at peace with one another, be in unity with one another. And so I pray you to speak to our hearts, let our hearts be good soil. We pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I thought we'd just kind of start, and many of you know some of our story, and but I just thought it'd be kind of set things up to talk about how we met and how things happened with us. I was actually a youth pastor here in Odessa. I was at Open Door, and I had known Angela's dad for all because he was our district youth director. And but Angela at the time was in El Salvador. But then she came home, and I didn't realize that she was, that she was John Murdoch's daughter. And I'll never forget, what was that Whirring Springs Youth Camp? Can you say amen? A lot of connections been made at camp. And I saw this girl. I saw this lady. She was walking right down the sidewalk by the concession stand. If you've been at the camp, and she stole my heart. And I knew then. No, I didn't know then, but I was certainly open to it. And so, kind of fast forward. Kind of funny thing about it is, fast forward. We made a little connection, talked a little bit. But I was preaching a youth rally here in Odessa. And a friend of mine, another youth pastor, Chad Benson, that night before this youth rally we had just asked his girlfriend to marry him. And so they had gotten engaged. I preached this youth rally, and then me and Chad hop in a car and are headed to El Paso for a planning trip, for a missions trip. And in that car ride, we're driving through the night, and I said, hey, I heard you and Amber. I'm off to tag him on Facebook and tell him I talked about him this morning, but he's a pastor in Burleson, planted a church there. I said, I heard you and Amber got engaged. And he's like, yeah, man. I was like, you idiot. He's like, what are you talking about? I was like, man, I mean, we're in our early 20s. This is life, man. This is fun. Why do you want to ruin that, you know? And, well, kind of fast forward. I'll let Angela talk a little bit in a second. But that's usually not the case, by the way. But anyway. We get to El Paso, I meet Angela, we go on our first date in March, we get married in September, which was before Chad and Amber got married. So that's kind of sped up through it, but there was so much about that. But when we were in El Paso on that trip, she was like, really, she tells me it's not the case, but I'm convinced that there was this other guy there, right? And I saw this connection they had. And so, like, I wanted to talk to her more and stuff. I was like, you know, she likes that guy. And
my side of that is I was taught you don't chase guys, you know. And so I kind of went the extreme. I hung out with my friends, the ones I was just friends from college with. And I wasn't going to talk to him because I was interested in him. So, anyway.
And that, you believe it or not, I tell you what. And the hard thing about that whole thing is that I kid you not, I dated a lot of girls, had a lot of girlfriends in high school, whatever. I never asked one girl out. They always asked me out. And so I had never asked, I had never had a pickup line. And so I was at a loss. And so, you know, when I asked Angela, you know, when we got going to get married, I wanted to talk to John and ask John if I could marry his daughter. And I'll never forget, it was at Roaring Springs Camp, and we're sitting in this little apartment across from each other. And I asked John, I said, can I marry Angela? I want to have your daughter's hand in marriage. And my father-in-law, I mean, some of you know him, and most of you don't, but he's an awesome man of God. And he looked at me, and he paused for a moment, and he said, it wasn't like a yes or a no. He said, let me tell you the red flags I see in that. I was like, this is not the way this is supposed to go. And so, you know, he started drilling me, asking me a lot of questions. And I mean, some of them I was like, I don't know. But one of the biggest concerns that my father-in-law had was, I mean, because all this was happening fast, and if me and Angela had our way, we'd have got married in July. And he was like, absolutely not. It's like, I'll elope then. And you just write me a check, it'll be cheaper than the wedding, and we'll just go do our own thing. He didn't like that idea either. And so, but one of his concerns was, is that we had never gotten into a fight. We'd never had an argument. You know, we were still in that really emotional, lovey-dovey, you know, sappy, you know, stage, I suppose. And we had never had a fight. And when we finally, we had been married for a little while, and we had one big fight. And then, I mean, it had actually been several years before we really had another major, major fight. And so I want Angela to tell you about that fight.
He doesn't remember what started this, but I do. And I may have shared this before. But I'm a speller. I like to spell things correctly when it goes on print. I'm like, you know. And so I'd asked him, how do you spell? You know, are you sure this is the spelling of these people that we're going to have a baby shower for them? And he was like, yes, it's O-R. I was like, at the end, okay. So we do all these flyers, and then we find out it's E-R. And I was like, you said it was O-R. No, I didn't. I was like, yes, you did. Anyway, I don't know. It just escalated. I know that sounds ridiculous, and a lot of times that's how the arguments are. They're ridiculous. And so I don't remember exactly how. I just remember fast forward a little bit of time, the same day, but I was taking care of Shaylee, and he comes from the church and walks over, and he tells me, I know this may sound like a cop-out, but I feel like somebody's behind this. And one thing I have always trusted Todd with is I know his spiritual, I trust him spiritually. I know that he's going to lead us the right way. I know that if he says that God speaks something, that God really did speak something to him. And so he said he just felt like somebody was behind this. And when what he meant by that is like, you know, somebody placing curses on us or something
like that. I actually felt there was a witch that was casting spells against our marriage.
So that was Thursday. And, of course, we, you know, we prayed and, you know, got through that. Sunday, a couple came to church. And several people came in. Did y'all know that everybody knows that she's a witch? And her husband got saved that morning. And that's a pretty big deal, you know, for the husband to get saved, you know, and the wife's a witch. So you can understand why the kingdom of darkness would not be real excited about that, you know. And that was the first real realization that Satan wants to destroy our marriages and any relationships, but he wants to destroy our marriages for sure.
And one of the things that was said yesterday, Jimmy Evans, the guy that led the XO conference, is that the enemy is going to attack at the point of unity. And here we read in Genesis about that we were created for one another. We were created to be one and to be united in marriage and in that holy matrimony. And whatever God ordains, the enemy wants to destroy. Whatever God has put together, the enemy wants to separate. I mean, you were made in the image of God. I mean, the scripture tells us that we were created like him and the resemblance of him. And the enemy hates that. And that's why he hates you so much. And that's why I tell people all the time, it doesn't matter if you're living for God or living for the devil. You can live for the devil, and the devil's still going to hate you because you're created in the image of God. And the enemy wants to destroy that. And, you know, I don't remember the specific, I don't remember that moment, but I do remember during that season is that it was a whole lot of just that bickering, and so my personality, I could totally see this happening, right? Is that really what if she would have said it was bright outside, I'd have said it was dark. Oh, all of you are more holy than me. I know. I understand. So when she said, "This is how you spell your name," I mean, it was just like we were so used to just that coming, just that this fighting and that thing, and it came to this head. And I want to tell you something, especially to our men in the house, is that, and I'm going to talk about this more in a few minutes, but we want to talk about submission, and we want to talk about priest of the home. And we say those words, and yet I don't think the average American Christian man fully understands what that means. Hello? I mean, what that means in moments like that. I mean, there are plenty of times I've gotten it wrong. Absolutely. But I know that moment, I felt like that my marriage was in peril. And the only thing I know to do was to pray. And I remember going to that sanctuary in that church in La Mesa, Texas, and laying on that floor and saying, "God, you've got to give me an answer." And I was truly at the place of saying, if it's me, then me. If it's her, I know I'm not going to be able to say, "Okay, here's what's wrong with you." But God, you're going to have to speak to her. If it's something else, tell me what it is. And that's when God gave me the revelation. Actually, I had a vision of a witch casting spells and curses against our marriage. That's what it means to be a priest of your home. I mean, if the Lord, I was truly at the place of God dealing with my heart, that if I had to go, and of course I did go to her and ask for forgiveness, and we talked it out and worked it out. But if it had all been on me, if it was completely, totally my fault, the whole season that we're in, I was willing to own that. Does that make sense this morning? And so when I say that, I also want to say, it's kind of talking a little bit, something huge for us, is that really, if there's a point number one, I believe this would be it, is to learn to fight fair. You know, my father-in-law, I think, was very correct, is that I think that, here's the deal, is that you're going to fight. You're going to argue. It's going to happen. I mean, there is no way around it. Something's going to happen. Things are going to get tense. You can call them debates, conflicts, arguments, disagreements, discussions. Hello? You know, when Shaylee says, "Mom and Dad, quit fighting." We're like, "We're discussing. We're not fighting." I mean, however you do that, what are some rules you think of fighting fair?
I think owning responsibility for our own actions. One thing I jotted down is that, you know, not to be afraid or always be willing to ask for forgiveness, even if you feel like they're more wrong. You know, if you stack up the grievances, you know, and their list is longer, you know, still be willing to apologize for what you've done, because that's what you're responsible for anyway. That's one thing.
Yeah.
And not saying words that you're going to regret. I mean, words that you don't mean, those words can really, really hurt. And, you know, anyway, it's just...
Well, we know, you know, when we were... Everything happened so quick. Angela, it was very important for her for us to have professional premarital counseling. And, I was just kind of resistant. I was like, you know, only weird people do counseling, you know, that need to go to an asylum. And so, no offense, Vicky. Yeah. That used to be that's just the way I used to think, you know. That's the way a lot of people think. And so I'm like, okay, I'll do this because she wants to do it. And that first big session we had, I'll never forget it. Because, like, we get into this thing, I'm like, I like this. I mean, we're like, because I'm a learner, you know, and so I'm like, I mean, I'm soaking it in, and we walk out of the room, and I'm like, "Wow, that was awesome." What do you think? She breaks and is like boohooing. I mean, just like weep. I'm like, "Whoa, what has happened?" You know,
because I'm thinking, okay, we just got this diagnosis of all of the things that we're gonna have maybe issues with. You know, our personalities are different. And I actually said to Kathy Settle, I said, I'm going to be a terrible wife. That's just what it pretty much says. I mean, that's not what they said, but just I learned that I had a strong will and, you know, things like that.
That's what she learned, she had a strong will. Okay, moving on. And things that we do, one of the things that we were taught is to fight fair. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're in that season, you really need to sit down with whoever it is. And it can be with your spouse. It can be with someone in your family. You really need to make up some ground rules of how you're going to fight. And you need to be very intentional about it. Because if you're not, you'll just keep repeating the same pattern over and over and over. And things that are important to us, it's been said, and you let it slip. It's not like we're, you know, perfect in this. But we don't do things like you always or you never. Does that make sense? Do you hear me? I mean, because that is rarely, 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 rarely the case. Of saying definitive words like that. And, you know, we don't call names. We don't, you know, try to hurt intentionally. I mean, you know, Angela's the same as me. I mean, there's times I think it. I mean, I just want to say what I think, and it can be just completely wrong, but I know that it'll hurt, and there's that temptation in you to want to say those things, and what you have to do is guard your tongue and not say it. To get that out there doesn't make you right. It doesn't make you right, but what it'll do, it'll cause a hurt and a pattern that is so hard to pull out of. And the other thing, and we do, and, you know, I grew up in a home that arguments happened out in the open. Angela grew up in a home that they happened in private. And so I think you were pretty convinced that your parents never fought or...
Yeah, I didn't know that they ever disagreed. And so I had this very fairy tale picture of marriage that actually, you know, the knight in shining armor was like, actually part of the theme of our marriage, or not marriage, our wedding. Like, we had these knights and, you know, the princesses. I was like, so I had the fairy tale picture of, you know, the knight in shining armor that sweeps them off their feet and everything is happily ever after. And so I was glad that I had a cousin that told me that it's a little harder than that. She was like, okay, I know our parents didn't fight in front of us, but let me tell you.
And I, you know, and how many times I said, quit yelling. I was like, oh, I'm not yelling yet. You know, but something else we do is that we have had disagreements and arguments, especially when it comes in the vehicle, you know, because you want to get in a family knock down, drag out, get in your car and come to church. Is that real? I mean, I was preaching a revival. We were headed to Plains. I decided that I was living in Lubbock, going to drive to Plains. And I just remember that whole morning. Angela convinced me that we should go that Sunday morning instead of going to Saturday night. And so we're loading up the car, and we got to drive to Plains a little over an hour from Lubbock, if I remember right. And service starts at 10:30, right? And I mean, it's like we get up and you arguing, right? And it's no matter, I mean, we're just arguing, we're getting the car fighting. I mean, and I'm looking at the GPS. We're going to be 30. I'm the preacher, and we're going to be 30 minutes late to church. Right? I get pulled over by the DPS officer in between Brownfield and Plains, and he's like, "Where's the hurry?" I was like, "Well, actually, I'm supposed to be on the platform right now preaching at church in Plains." And no joke. I haven't showed him my license yet. He says, "So you're Todd Starnes?" I was like, "What?" He's like, "Oh yeah, it's all over town that you're coming to town." I was like, "Well, that's great," you know. And we get to church and
okay, I think my memory's a little different with this, because I think my timing was, okay, we have an hour, it starts at 10:30, we can leave at 9:30. And see, that's late to him. It is, I agree. But he was thinking we should have left. We should have left, you know, way early. So I don't really think that we were gonna be late. I just don't think we were gonna be early.
No, we were late. We were late. I have been pulled out. Angela nearly killed a DPS officer, and by side swapping him, and she's bawling, and the DPS officer pulls me out of the vehicle. And it has me spread eagled on the back of their car. He's like, why is she crying? I was like, well, I guess because she thought she was going to kill us all. I don't know. Anyway, we have a lot of travel stories.
Another story.
But learning to fight fair. And here's the verse I want to share with you. It's Ephesians 4, chapter 2, and verses 2 and 3. And it'll be on the screen. I think this is a pretty critical verse. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. I mean, you guys are reading this, right? Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace. And the reason I was bringing that story up, you know, there's lots that happens in the car, but one of the things about fighting, especially when it happens in front of the kids, is we have a commitment. And they, you know, this may be the first time they're hearing this. They maybe fully don't understand this. But if we fight in front of them, we make sure they know that we've made up. We make up in front of them, and we make sure they know that things are right between us. Because if all we did was fight in front of them and they never saw that reconciliation, that would do hurt and damage to them. And so that's when we get, you know, we make out in the kitchen and the kids run out and they're like, ooh, gross, you know. We make sure they know that mom and dad love each other. And I think that is, I think that's really needs to be a value of marriage, that your kids see you make up with one another. And think about this, if you're name calling in a fight and your children hear you do that, I mean, what kind of damage do you think that does? And I'm gonna give you a bold step right now. You don't have to do it right now, but when you get home today, if you've done some of this in front of your kids, I just want to encourage you to sit down. I tell you that I can count several times this year I've had to sit down with Shaylee or Chase and tell my own kids, you know what? I was wrong, guys. My attitude was wrong. What I did was wrong. I messed up. I fell short. It was my mistake. You know what? Our kids need to know that we're not too arrogant to do that. That we can humble ourselves even to our kids and say, you know what? I was wrong in what we did. We're going to do all that we can to change the pattern. So I know you wrote down a few things. Anything else you want to kind of get into?
Well, I was thinking about our vows. And actually, when Jimmy and Ashley got married and I was listening to those vows over again, I was thinking, wow, it's really powerful when you listen to those vows again. And you know, some of the things that we say are you know, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, till death do us part. You know, like that really kind of leaves out that fairy tale image, you know, because you're saying for better and for worse. I mean, when you're at your worst, in sickness and in health. I mean, there were those times that Todd was really, really sick, and you know, it was tough, but we were committed in sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer, sometimes finances can be very straining on a marriage. And but whether you have nothing or you have plenty, that our marriage is going to stay strong. And also, I was thinking that, you know, this is also a lot of growth. We've been married for 18 years. You start to kind of learn. what would hurt him, what would heal him, you know. And so, I don't know, this last year I just had this kind of simple thought that the way you can stay married, the way you can have a happy marriage, like, Brother and Sister Black, how long have y'all been married? Wow.
60 and a half.
60 and a half years. That, we need to give them a big clap. And to me, they are just, they're amazing. I mean, y'all inspire me so much, just seeing their love for each other. And I'm sure they had better and worse and richer and poorer and sickness and in health. We know that. But the biggest key, there's a statistic, okay, that every single marriage that has lasted 20 years, they've all stayed married. You know, I mean, I know that sounds like a simple thing, but if you end your marriage and you start over, well, I mean, anyway, I know that sounds really simple, but the biggest thing is to stay married. You're not going to have that 18 years of figuring out each other if you don't stay married. So I think that's a big thing. Another thing, one thing that they said this weekend that was just really powerful, they said that the greatest legacy you can leave for your children is a strong marriage. I thought that was beautiful because so, and actually when we have prayer later, you know, we want to pray for a healing for a lot of relationships, but that is the best thing we can give our kids, is that they know that their mom and dad love each other. And yes, they may make mistakes and have to apologize and make things right, but and they'll have an example of how a good marriage will be when they get ready to get married. Another thing I was thinking is that, you know that saying, the grass is greener on the other side? Well, always remember that grass is green over on the other side because they are watering their grass over there. And they are, you know, tending to their lawn. So if you tend to your lawn and you're watering your grass and you're taking good care of it, then you're going to have that green grass too. And if you move over to the other side and you take over that lawn and you don't water it, it's going to die. So let's just, instead of thinking the grass is greener on the other side, let's water our own grass, get rid of the weeds and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, okay, one more thing. Another thing about fighting, I forgot about this, is to give them the benefit of the doubt. I remember that because I am really good at giving people the benefit of the doubt, like everybody else. Oh, I'm sure they didn't mean it. Like I say that, right? I'm sure they didn't mean it that way. It probably came out wrong. You know, they accidentally bumped into me. I'm sure they didn't even realize it, but I had to learn to give him the benefit of the doubt. Because if he bumped into me and he didn't say he was sorry, I was mad. I was like, he would have said he was sorry to anybody else, but no, not to me, you know. But what I had to learn is to give him the benefit of the doubt because he accidentally bumps into me too, you know. I mean, and he may not have meant to say it the way it came out. Anyway.
I was reminded of a scripture, 1 Peter 4:8, and it tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. And, you know, there's something I've learned about marriage, and, you know, is that we've all heard it said, I mean, we've heard it said over and over and over and over, that, I mean, yeah, there's seasons and a moment in times where, I mean, love is passion, love is emotion, and it stirs us all up, but there's so many times that love is a decision and a choice. And any time that Angela has made a mistake or done something, whether she knew it or not, that offended me or got my feathers or even hurt at times, I've learned that I had to make a decision. Okay, what is love? What is going to be love at this moment in time? Because this is where it's going to be real. And I've decided, and I've made the decisions many times over, is that, you know, regardless of what she does, I'm going to choose to love her. And I've made myself vulnerable to her in that aspect. And I know that's something guys and men, you know, it's not, you know, we want to be the macho guys and the heads of our homes and the priests of our homes and, you know, all this stuff. But I want to share a scripture with you just real quick, and we're going to wind up in here just a moment. But it's Mark chapter 10, and this is the scripture, Mark 10, of where Jesus is saying, what God has put together, let no man separate. But I want to look at the more of the fuller passage, beginning in verse 5. Mark 10, 5, it says, but Jesus responded, he wrote this commandment, only as concession to your hard hearts. And there's talking about divorce. And somewhere I have the statistics here of, you know, They're probably not exactly this, but they're still going to be somewhere in this vicinity. That first-time marriage, 52% of marriage ends in divorce. Well, those that get remarried, 62% of those have a second divorce from their second marriage. Of those that marry a third time, 72% of those divorce. And you can just start to see that it starts a pattern in people's life. But Let's go on to Mark chapter 5 or Mark 10. And so, but he says this, but God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. Listen to this. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife. The two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. You know, we want to say many times, maybe as men and, you know, or even maybe the spouse, whether it be the male or the husband or the wife, is strong-willed. You know, me and Angela, there's so many ways that, you know, I talk about, you know, how opposites attract. Well, there's so many ways that me and Angela are like just alike, you know. And hard-headedness is one of them. We carry that in common. quick wit, we carry that in common, and which meaning that, you know, somebody can say something and we can just pop off really quick and say something back. Competitiveness. There's been more than once that cards have flown across the room. Us playing just games with ourselves, you know, just playing a card game, and but we're united as one. I just want to tell you what that really means to me. Is because that, you know, when we got married, if Angela really knew what she was doing, it was like bad timing to marry me. It really was, because I was not a healthy person. I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I was a youth pastor. I was in ministry. But emotionally, I was not a healthy person. And I carried a lot of baggage, a lot of stuff, whether I grew up and things I'd been through. There was a lot of hurt. There was just a lot of junk going on inside of me. And what that caused me to do is to be very reclusive and to really guard and protect and to hold things back and hold things in. And that would express in ways as really of extreme frustration in lots of different areas. It probably, you know, being hard-headed, sometimes you're a slow learner, right? And so I cannot tell you how many years I would hear Angela say, you know, watch your tone when you're talking to me. Watch your tone when you're talking to me. How come when you're talking to them, you talk nice, but when you talk to me, you have a mean tone? I cannot tell you how many, close to a decade, she's told me that. And I'm going to, after 18 years, I've actually had a realization that she was right. Nobody else is in that place, right? Nobody else has ever been there. I realized that she was right. And what I realized and what I was not putting effort in was that I needed to invest energy in the way that I talked to my wife. That was a choice I needed to make. That was a choice of love that I had to make and having the right tone with my wife. And I mean, I can be very gruff. I can be a porcupine. I mean, what are porcupines good at? Porcupines emotionally are good at keeping people away. Hello? And you know, and so I had to learn how to curve that in me. And so why do I say that? Because it would manifest in so many ways. And the way where that would land, especially this, is because women are supposed to be submissive. That's what the Bible teaches, right? And I remember I called my father-in-law, and I was so upset over it. And we didn't really include this, but I'm going to tell you something. The last people on the planet, matter of fact, they don't even be the last. It doesn't even be on the list. But whoever you call when you're having an argument or a fight, does not need to be your parents or their parents. That was worth the whole morning right there. Do not call your parents or their parents when you're in a fight or a disagreement. Don't do it. But I haven't done that with my mom, but I did it with her dad because I thought, he's a guy, he'll be on my side. Get your daughter in line. And so I called him, and I was upset about something. And I was like, John, she's so strong-willed. And I can't remember. I wish I remember the exact words he said. But in essence, what he was saying was, are you too weak to handle her then? I was like, I don't like you no more. And he wasn't saying that as a strong arm thing. And I wrote this down and because I want to get this right. And I just don't want to recall it, but I want you to get a hold of this. The longer we've been married, the more I understand and see healing from my past hurts. Because we're one. We've been united together. And I have found a level of emotional and spiritual health being with my wife. And that's when I got to understanding it is not good for a man to be alone. Does that make sense? She's leveled out my inconsistencies. She's made me a better person. I've really begun to understand is that what I say from up here is who I better be when I go home. How many times have I from guys, and even said myself, I tell you what, I'm the man of my house. What I say goes. It'll be the way that I say it, the way I see it, the way I say it. You show me a man that says, I'll show you all of these types of things. I'm going to rule my house, I'm gonna, you know, and really have that domineering thing. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to show you a man whose parents did not tell him no when he was a child. Was that too harsh? You can't make your wife submit. Submission must be her choice. The greatest power in submission is my submission to her. It is when I submit my character, my emotions, and my love to her that in turn it creates a cycle that from her I get the honor and the respect that I'm searching for. Do I need to say that? Did you catch that? Because we're one now. You know, and we were just talking in the hallway just before service, and I said, man, it's like there's too many people trying to find an identity of themselves outside of marriage. That is totally contrary to what Scripture teaches us. Are we still individuals? Yes, we're still individuals. Do we still have our makeup of strengths and personalities and all those things? Yes, absolutely that we do. But I'm going to tell you what, where I find myself whole is one with my wife. Does that make sense? I mean, if you're one of these people that are like the BFF people, just know me and Angela make fun of you all the time. But besides that, I'm jesting. That was a joke. That's when Angela says, he's just joking. Is that I have determined that no one will be my best friend except for my wife. No one. I have close friends. I have friends that have significant meaning in my life. But my BFF, my best friend forever, is my wife. There is, listen to me, I almost feel like this, I feel like this is almost prophetic right here. There is nothing, any knowledge of anybody has of me that my wife doesn't have. I want to say that again. There's nobody that knows any skeleton of my past or anything about me that she doesn't already know. Matter of fact, there's things she knows about me that some of my closest friends never will. Even my male accountability partners. I'm in an accountability group of a group of guys that all of our internet stuff goes to each other, and we have conversations together, and we're real with one another. There's nothing ever said in that group that I would never say to her. Are you hearing me this morning? See, that's what it means to be one. And when you get biblical about what God has ordained, I'm convinced then God opens up the windows of heaven for blessing. I'm convinced of it. And so I want to read this last verse and we'll close. And it's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. And it starts out like this. Matter of fact, you know, I want you to stand this morning as we read this. Did we do okay? Love you, baby. I hope this helps you. But I want you standing when we read this, because then we're going to go right into a response time. But it's Ephesians 4, and it tells us, it says, get rid of all bitterness. See, what I want you to do right now is, even before we go any further, is, I mean, there needs to be a decision in your, a purpose in your heart that you're going to make a decision. And like I said, and I'm going to tell you what, this is what we're getting into right now, it can go far beyond just a marriage thing or relationship thing. It can be with a parent, it can be with a sibling, it can be with a cousin, it can be with a coworker, whoever it may be. Get rid of all bitterness. I'm going to read it this way. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of all harsh words. Get rid of slander. Get rid of all evil types. All types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Instead, be tender-hearted. Instead, forgiving one another. Because this is the ultimate remembrance, right? Because God forgave us because of Jesus. I say, God forgave us because of Jesus. If there is one thing as humankind that we're good at, it's judging others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. Hello? Aren't we really good at that? I mean, when we're at our worst and things are not right, I mean, that's really the root of it. As I see myself one way, and the right way, a perfect way, that's, you know, nothing near reality, and I see her imperfection. The leveling, the plumb line is to remember that Christ has forgiven. I was a sinner. And I was lost and undeserving of his forgiveness, and yet he forgave me. So how much more should we forgive those around us? And I just want to speak some life maybe into you right now, just for a moment, and that is this. You're not too far gone. Your marriage isn't too far gone. Your relationships aren't too far gone. It's not too late. The end hasn't happened yet. And I say that fully understanding of what some terrible things can happen in marriage, whether it be betrayal or through an affair or pornography or abuse. I know there's all kinds of things that can happen. I'm going to tell you something, and you can put me on record that God can take care of it all. God can wash it all. He can change anybody. He can redeem any person in the name of Jesus. He can do anything. And right now, wherever you are in your relationships, I want you to know that it's worth the fight.